Just turn back up again. Okay. It was all working perfectly this morning, Tim, when I was here. Must have been when your family came in. Right, the book of Jude. Now, we'll read this and then the kids can go out for their program once I've read this. Right, the letter is from Jude. And we're reading, I was going to say it's on the screen, but it's not, is it? We're reading the first 11 verses. This letter from Jude, who is a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, and hence a half-brother to Jesus. And he's writing to them that are invited and made special by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy to you. Peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These are ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that didn't believe. And then consider the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. These he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Or consider Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them, who gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh, ultimately suffering forth the vengeance of eternal fire. These are given to us for an example. So likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he didn't bring him a railing accusation, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these evil men, they speak of those things of which they do not know. They only speak about what they know naturally. They're like brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So if anybody, any children left who are going out for the kids' church, can go and join the rest of them. I think they've all scarpered. All right, today's title is the same as last week, right? Ring the bell. So we'll move through. We did the first part last week in that, so we did verse 3. Today we're going to move on to verse 4. But before I do that, I want to do a review, and then we'll just quickly skim through part 1 again. Part 1, remember, was fight hard, be a good soldier. And then today we're going to look at part 2, which is the enemy, and that's in verse 4. Part of being a soldier is learning to do your job, learn to do what you have to do. But part of that, behind it, is understanding who is the enemy, what's he going to try and do to you, and how do you counter that. I made some remarks earlier about the first couple of verses in the chapter. My screen's not working properly either. I made some preliminary remarks. We talked about the background to the book. Remember, we don't really know who Jude is writing. He doesn't specify that. Are they people he knew personally? Was it just a group of people he wrote to? It was one of those letters that was okay to pass around. We're not sure, but we suspect it's probably that latter one. We looked at the purpose of the letter. Purpose of the letter had to do with this issue of Gnosticism. There were these people who we would call Gnostics. Gnostics thought matter was bad. Physical things are bad. They're inherently evil. Therefore, there were two consequences of that. You had on the one hand a group who said, well, we'll be ascetics. We'll go and sit on a mountaintop and we'll stare at the stars. Or you had the other group that said, well, if all matter is bad, the body is bad, evil, if you like, spiritual things are good. So it doesn't matter what you do with the body. Can't change it. So their result was anything goes. If it feels good, do it. And that was their philosophy. And it's that latter group that's particularly in view here in this particular book. We also looked at the structure. Just to remind you again, there was the introduction. That was section one in the book, was the introduction, those first two verses. Second section was the alarm, verses 3 and 4, and that's what we're looking at now. Third section of the book was the argument about these people. Why are they bad? How do they fit into the whole big picture? What's going to happen to them? So the argument was verses 5 to 16. And then section 4 was an admonition to the people. How do we respond? Where do we go from here? It's great to identify a problem. Always good. Because if you don't identify the problem, how are you going to come up with the answer? But having identified the problem, what are you going to do about it? And so Jude gives some pointers on that. So we've looked at the author, we've seen who are the recipients, and we also looked at the outcomes. And in the first two verses, one of the important things that I want to review with you is the outcomes that Jude wanted for his people. He said in verse 2, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Is Jude trying to take over God's role? Is he dispensing mercy? Or what's he trying to do here? What he's saying is this: I want you to be aware of God's mercy. Become really aware of it. So what's he talking about? We have the picture of this, that you are in a deep, dark hole. There is no way you can get yourself out of that hole. And God's mercy is about saying, hey, I can see the problem. And I understand your plight. We often translate it pity in some of the more modern translations. So that sense of God understands where you are and what you're going through. But he then says, I want to do something about it. And you may have done that yourself. If someone has an issue and you think, gee, I'd like to be able to do something about it. But the terrific thing about God is that he has the power to do something about it. He has the resources to do something about it. You're in a deep, dark pit. And if I come along and I reach down and say, take my hand, I'll get you out, having been runner-up in the Mr. Puniverse contest 3 years in a row, what's likely to happen? I'm going to end up in the hole with you. You need someone big and strong to be able to lift you out of that hole or have some other resources to get you out. And that's what God does. God has the resources to do that. Not only can he see your problem, not only does he want to help you, but he has the resources, the capability to do that. And so what the writer is saying, I want you to be aware that you are in a deep, dark place and God did something about that for you. And when you do that and you understand that and get that clear in your mind, you develop a sense of thankfulness, which, as Tim brought that up earlier today, you develop that sense of thankfulness. And as a result of that, what happens? That peace and love are multiplied. Peace, You are now in a situation when God reaches down his hand to you and he says, take my hand, and you do. You don't argue with him about it. Some people might. But the people who accept his mercy take his hand and he lifts them out. And as a result of that, they now have peace because their problem has been solved and they are brought into relationship with God himself. And as time goes on, the idea is that initial peace should grow and grow because you learn to know and understand who God is, what he does, what he's done, what he's doing for you now, what he requires of you even. And so those things grow. And so this is what Jude wants for these people, that this is just overflowing. It's just so good, just bubbling out, just getting better and better. And that's what Jude wants for these people. So with that in mind, he then goes on in verse 3 and talks about fighting hard. Be a good soldier. You need to do your job. One of those things you do when you give orders and you check that those orders are passed down is you go to a soldier, and even the individual soldier on the ground, you say, what's your job here? What's your task? Every soldier needs to know that. Good leaders are able to be very clear about what they want their soldiers to do. So he talks to them. He calls them dear friends. I don't know whether he's met these people. Maybe he's met some of them. Maybe he hasn't met others. Don't know. But he certainly has a genuine regard and compassion for them. So he called them dear friends. And he said, I wanted to be diligent about writing to you. It wasn't one of those throwaway lines. Oh, I must call you sometime. He was diligent about it. What did we say about diligence? That you really want to do a good job of it. No matter what it is, if you're diligent about it. The example I used last week was, what was it, washing the floor or cleaning the floor. If you're diligent, you want to do as good a job as you possibly can. And the other thing about being diligent, as it's translated in the NIV, making all haste. You get stuck in and you do the job. It's not one of those jobs that you put off. It's not one of those jobs you just slap dash with. Jude really wanted to write to these people because he wanted to give them something of value. He really wanted to encourage and build them up and have them respond in a particular way that would be really good for them. So Jude's been really diligent. He wanted to write to them about their common salvation. The example I used was a couple of blokes have been at rugby and they just want to talk about the game, just enjoy the game and talk it over. But what's happened, and this is the common salvation, that Jude wanted to talk about the common salvation and just share things together. Salvation, of course, is common. Your walk, your journey to Christ is unique. It's your journey, but it's the same condition for everyone. No one gets in by a different rule. It's the same rule. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the same for everybody. And so he wanted to talk to them about this common salvation, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that all of them have accepted what Christ has done for them. But like the two rugby players are over here having a chat about the rugby, just really enjoying the game and the things that they saw in the game. But they discover that someone on the executive of the club has been sneaky. They want to change the rugby club into a Aussie rules club. They want to change the mission, the purpose of the organisation. And so instead of just being able to sit and talk about and enjoy what happened in the game, you now have this big issue that they have to deal with. How do we prevent these bad characters changing the whole purpose of our organisation? That's what Jude's saying. There are people amongst you who want to change the whole purpose. They want to undo, reinterpret, change direction. water down, whatever words you want to use. They want to water down what Christ has done. They want to change it. So, oh, that doesn't really matter. They want to say, maybe they want to say, oh, there's many roads to salvation. No, there's not. There's only one. There's only one way to come into the kingdom of God, and that's by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting what he did on your behalf on the cross. And so it became necessary for Jude to exhort people. Remember, the word exhort means to call to one side. And he's saying, I really want to encourage you to do something. Exhorting, when you're looking forward, is a call to action. And like a soldier, if I want to exhort you to do, I want to exhort you, it means I want you to do something. I want to exhort you to attack and get up that hill and take that high ground. Exhorting you is not sitting back and saying, oh, I think that's a pretty good idea. Yeah, that'd be good to do that. What do you reckon, fellas? No, I don't ask them that. If you're exhorting people, you're saying, get up that hill and take that position. And so Jude wants a response from people in terms of what they're doing. And what he's wanting them to do this is to contend like a soldier, to get in, do what you should do. And he wants them to contend for the faith. And what was the faith? It was not just your personal experience. It was what was delivered to them about the whole work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was, the doctrines that you were given. That's what he's exhorting him to do, to stand fast on those doctrines. Right? The Gnostics were saying things like, you can do anything you like, which basically was saying they did not accept the work of Christ. They had a different plan. Jude is saying, go back to what you were taught. Why did Jesus Christ come? How did he come? What was the significance of the cross? Right? Let's not change that in any way, shape, or form. So he wants them to contend for their faith. Hold fast to those truths. Don't let anybody push you off those. This was the stuff that was delivered to them. Again, the word deliver was not just chucked at you. It was delivered. It was entrusted to you, some translations say. And that's a good one, because I give it to you personally. I think this is of value. I'm giving it to you personally, and I want you to value it as well. What was our example? The UBU, all singing, all dancing food processor. If I think this is really good and I give it to you, I don't expect you to go, oh, what's this, huh? Toss it away or shove it in the back of the cupboard. I expect you to value it and learn how to use it. And that's what he's saying with this faith. This is what has been given to you. All this knowledge, this understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is, I want you to value that and hang on to it. And it was given once. What's he mean by that? Not just given and forgotten about, but the point being, it's the same message. It was the same from the 30s through to the 60s where they are now, and it's the same through to the 21st century. The message has not changed. It doesn't need to be adjusted, updated. It doesn't need to be adjusted because we're so much smarter now, or science has proven, or we're more inclusive than we used to be. We're more tolerant and inclusive. Heard that one? There's one way of salvation. End of story. Anything else is not salvation. Yes, you may have to adjust your methodology, the way you deliver the message. You may use technology of today. Fine. But the message hasn't changed. And it's an insidious thing to say that. Things have moved on. We have a deeper understanding now. Now, what they're really telling you is they've got a smart aleck idea and they want to take out things that they don't like, or they want to manipulate the Word of God to suit their particular agenda. So the message remains constant. All right, so part two. This is where we're getting to today. So we're getting into verse 4 today. And he says, certain men. Ever used that expression or heard it? Certain men? It's not a complimentary term. Certain people did this or that. Certain people left a mess after morning tea. Is it a compliment? No. A certain person did this or that. So these people, it's a derogatory term straight away. So we know they're unsavory characters. And it says they have crept in or come in secretly, I think the NIV puts it. But literally the word for creep means to enter in by the side. It's like you've got a building, perhaps like this, and you're holding a function. It's the town wall, for example. Most people come into the wall. How do they come in? They come in the front door and they show their ticket. Some of you have never been to a wall and shown the ticket. Yeah, I know. But what do the other ones do? These are the ones who sneak round the side. And they find a way in round the side. They don't have a ticket. And what's worse, not only do they not have a ticket, but they're sneaking in to do unsavory things. They're not there for good intentions. And the insidious thing about that is, you have come in, and all of you say you've come in, here's my ticket, and you've gone in, and you think everybody else in that building has also shown a ticket and is there legitimately. But these people have snuck in from round the side. They don't have a ticket. And in our context here, these people are not even believers. They're in there to do you harm. And you're walking around interacting with people. And someone's there, you don't realize that they're doing you harm. Or they're there with that intention to do you harm. That's what Jude's saying. You've got these people, these phonies who have snuck in and they're there to do you harm. These are people who were ordained beforehand for their condemnation. Ordained beforehand, what does he mean? The word ordained is epigrapho, I think it is, or words to that epigrapho, epigrapho. Grapho meaning to write. Epi before, so they were written about before. And you see some of the verses we read today, they started to give examples of what happened in the past. These people have always been around. Do not be shocked that there are people in the building trying to do you harm, basically what Jude's saying. Those sort of people have always been around. This is nothing new. But he also says that they're condemned. These people who were written or spoken about before are condemned. The word condemned is interesting because, again, it gives you this idea that there's been an investigation about these people, right? A proper investigation, not like some current investigations where there's cover-ups and lies being told, but a proper investigation. And that investigation has gone through, and as it were, there's been a court case now. People have been arrested, there's a court case. And the case is heard, and the jury delivers a verdict of guilty. And then what does the judge do? All of those who've been in court, the judge sentences you. And that's what they're saying. These people, investigate these people, you follow it through, and what they're going to get is a sentence. And it's all absolutely exactly what they should be getting. So there's a group of people who have snuck in amongst you who really want to do you harm. But those people, the end of those people will be this condemnation. But like many criminals, They can do a lot of damage before they're caught and sentenced and put away. They're spoken about as being ungodly people, ungodly. Who are ungodly people? They drink, smoke, gamble, chase wicked women, and use bad language. Are they ungodly people? Not necessarily. Ungodly people are people who are irreverent to God. In other words, they do not listen to what he says, or they contradict what he says. Right? They don't have reverence to God. So these people are not interested in what God's saying. They're interested in their own agenda. And that's what they're doing, moving around. As again, if you picture the ball, they're moving around amongst people. Maybe they're just sowing a few doubts, you know, like Satan did with Eve. Did God truly say? Psst, did you hear? And they start rumors. They don't necessarily come out exactly with what they're going to do. But you can see the type of person that can get in amongst a group of people. So they're not interested in God's agenda. They're interested in their own. And what he says, what do they do with this? They take God's grace and turn it into a reason for lasciviousness. God's grace. God's grace comes from God's character. Again, he instigates it and he gives. The idea of grace is particularly the concept that the recipient gets some really good value as a result of God's grace. And as a result of the cross, God is free to do so much for the believers. And the thing about that grace, it's free. And it's also universal. God offers that grace to everybody. But here's a group of people who want to take that and say, I can just do whatever I feel like. They're contradicting it. If I may just make a little comment. I'm going to have a table for you. It's a brilliant table. You just have to imagine. Lovely red lines on it and all sorts of things. But grace has these characteristics, right? It's from God's character and it's free and universal. As far as that's on the left-hand side of the table. On the right-hand side of the table, grace is given. There are no strings attached. One of the things that happens in politics, for example, if I'm running for office, this is hypothetical. I'm running for office and Dom is a big donor to me and he gives me money to run for office. And when I win the election, basically comes back to me and says, you now owe me. I got you in. In fact, there was a man, actually it was in the States, he was commenting when he got into the parliament that he got his office and the first person that came into his office essentially was someone from the party and says, hey, oh, there it is, thanks to you. Did he sneak in unawares? Did he secretly come and do that? But what this person said, this fellow's just been elected to the parliament, and the first guy that comes into him basically says, oh, here's what you owe us. You have to raise this much money for the party this year. See, there's no debt to it, because that's what happens in politics. I do a favour for you, I vote for your bill, if you vote for mine. It's a quid pro quo, and that's not always bad. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I will do this or that for you. I sent Christ for you, for example. You now owe me. You've got a debt, $2 million plus interest. There's not that the sense of debt, if there is a sense of debt, is on our part, our sense of gratitude. But God doesn't say, you now have to pay the debt. It's free and universal. But one of the things that comes out with that word grace is that what grace is doing stuff what God does out of his own character. It's good for the recipient. And that's the idea of grace. And so you're getting so much benefit with what God is doing for you. And that starts from that initial part of your initial salvation and then in the ongoing relationship. The word mercy was used earlier, and quite often we use the word mercy and grace together. And are they the same? Not necessarily. There's an overlap. Again, in 2 minutes, I'm not going to be able to do a full study on grace and mercy, but if that just tweaks something and maybe go home this week, I might just have a bit of a look about that, see what I can find. But mercy again, the giver, God himself, is not coerced. He chooses to exercise mercy. In our picture before, God sees you in a deep, dark hole. He decides that he wants to help you out of that hole. We didn't decide it. He not only has the will to solve your problem, but he has the resources to solve the problem. The recipient needs to understand that he has a problem. If you're in a deep, dark hole, and someone says, hey, I'll give you a hand out, say, oh, don't worry about it, mate, she'll be right. I'll get myself out. You have to acknowledge you have a problem. I can't do anything about this. So you need to say that you have a problem, and therefore you accept the help, in this case of God, who's lifting you out of the deep, dark hole. So there's a few little differences that come in with grace and mercy. But okay, what's happening with these men? They are turning God's grace, all the great things that God has done for people, and they just turn that into an excuse for lasciviousness. Don't think the NIV uses that word. It's a great word. What does lasciviousness mean? It basically means unrestrained. Often wantonness, I think, is another translation sometimes. And it also often has that implication of doing stuff that's immoral. And so what Jude is saying to people, he wants them to hold on to the truths of the faith. For example, marriage is between one man and one woman. But people say, oh no, I'm free to do whatever I like. Which leads to what we would probably call immorality in many cases. So you need to hold on to the truths. That's what I'm saying. You need to hold those truths firm and not have people push you off. And even these people who are involved in this, what if it feels good, do it sort of approach, who want to tell you that they're actually worshipping God. Trouble with feelings. If I decided I didn't feel like coming to church today, we would have had a short service. Some of you are saying, yeah, right. But some people say, oh, no, I don't feel like going to church today. Oh, I think I'll go and play golf. How sad is that? Just being unrestrained is not what grace is about. We need to respond to that grace, that sense of thankfulness to God for what he has done and is doing for us. These people have turned God's grace into just this unrestrained, do what you feel like. Are they good people to hang around with? Absolutely not. And what do? They deny. The other word for deny is to refuse or contradict. And it says they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny. They reject what he has said. They reject what he has done. And you notice how the link is to our only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, emphasizing that important point that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal. And that principle, how Jesus came to earth, sent by God the Father to the earth, he was fully God, he was fully man. an important doctrine. And many of the Gnostics were saying, oh, no, he wasn't fully God because he had a body, and a body is bad. And some people say, oh, he might have been a good bloke, had some good ideas. That's not what it's about. No, he wasn't a good bloke. He was sent from God the Father. He was sent as his messenger to bring salvation to all men. If he was just a good bloke, we can put him on the list with a whole pile of other people. Can we say how it was unfair that he went to the cross, all those trials? Totally unfair. It was the kangaroo courts. He was railroaded. So he was a victim. A lot of people like these days to put people in victim groups, and therefore you owe them something. Was he a very compassionate person? Oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, that could be good. No, that's not the point. God the Son, fully God, fully human, who went to the cross. And so we need to hold those truths very, very clearly. These men who have crept in unawares deny what God is saying, what God has done, and ultimately, therefore, they're denying who is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what's my conclusion then? We need to be on guard. Right, even in this day and age, we need to be on guard. One of the tests is, what do people say concerning those fundamental doctrines? And if they're wobbly on those, then I would be very cautious about the other stuff that they're telling you. So there's a challenge to us to be on guard. The fundamental doctrine test. Did God create the world in 7 days? Did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Did he die on the cross? Was that effective to deal with all our problems in terms of our sin and our rebellion? Does belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all you have to do to be saved? Are those doctrines, you need to have those doctrines clear. I would just finish, though, by saying let's distinguish style from substance. Sometimes we reject people because we don't like their style. We don't like how they part their hair. But just be careful that we distinguish style from substance. And nothing wrong with style. You may go to a particular church because you like that style better than another church. And that's okay. But look behind the style to the substance. I want to leave you with that particular point, because we often get caught up with style and forget about the substance. And that is exactly the way that such people infiltrate and start influencing the believers. I'm going to hand back to the music team, and Tim, while Tim's coming, if I may jump in there, Pam just asked, would we pray for Ron tonight? So we'll do that while they're coming. It's very important that Ron has an opportunity to give the Christmas message. Again, you read stories of places who have had, you know, the Christmas type stuff in the community. And it's been banned. You can't talk about the Christmas message at Christmas. Huh? Or you might offend somebody. Tough. How about if Ron gets offended that somebody wants to ban him? So people who are worried about being offended are the ones that are actually doing the offending. So it's really important that that opportunity is still there for Ron. Because there's a lot of people throughout the whole Western world. You read these stories. I read 2 or 3 of them again this week. the council of people have been having their Christmassy type stuff. Is it carols by candlelight tonight? Is it? Yeah, whatever it is. Yeah. The Christmassy type stuff, whatever you do. Another group had a nativity scene. No, no, you can't have that. That's offensive. So they went up and actually did a drama, got dressed up, you know, put the sheets and towels out and got dressed up and did a little drama. And then I think it wasn't the council, it was in a shopping centre in England somewhere. I said, oh, okay, you can have it. But there are people who don't want us to have that. So we'll just pause and pray for them. Father, we thank you that there is that opportunity there at Gundagai tonight that Ron has to present the Christmas story. And how appropriate that it's Christmas, that the reason is Christmas. There's a Christmas story. That's why we have Christmas. And we thank you that Ron has that opportunity tonight. I pray for him personally to be able to speak clearly and precisely and just hit the right note with the way he's presenting that story. But we pray for people in that audience and believe that there are some there that probably never really thought about why do we have Christmas, that this will be a challenge to them. Others perhaps in a different part of their journey that may be questioning and looking to understand, that might open some more information and opportunity for them. But we just pray therefore that people will go away in the first instance and say, hey, yeah, this is what Christmas is about, and that will be a challenge to them. And that there'll be those that have moved, that will move them on in their journey towards Christ, and those, and even Lord, that there will be some tonight that will be convicted and will say, yeah, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just commit to particularly Ryan as he speaks there tonight. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I was ahead of you, mate. I was going to fix it, you know. First time I've remembered in 10 weeks.
Now, Amy must have known the light pro was playing up when she picked this last song, because if it goes off,